If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Acts chapter 21. We're going to start reading at verse 17, and quite a long reading. We're going to go through to verse 36. This is God's word. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him!" Amen. May God bless to us the public reading of his word. I'm going to throw a statement out this morning, and I want you to decide whether you agree with this or not. Life can be tough. Yeah, no one shaking their head, no one disagreeing. It's not always tough, is it? But life so often can be tough, even though there are many things that we enjoy. And I don't need to list them, do I? You know, relational conflict, not seeing eye to eye with people, the strain that places on you, health concerns, perhaps a diagnosis, pressures at work or pressures of not having work. And you can add any other tough time to that. How are we to deal with those things? How are we to cope in the difficulties of life? As you know, we're looking together at the book in the Bible called Acts, and we've not got too many weeks to go before we will have finished our series. And our section this morning runs from chapter 21, verse 17, 18, right through to chapter 23, verse 35. So it's quite a long chunk. But it's a really important section in the book of Acts. So much changes. Up until this point, Paul has been on pioneer mission work. It's been like he's been on the offensive. He's been going and teaching the gospel to people. But now we see Paul being imprisoned, Paul facing various trials, and it's almost like now he's on the defensive. Now he's on the back foot. He's having to defend his faith. And before we look at the passage, let's just remember some very primary, basic, fundamental things about Acts. Firstly, we as Christians believe that the whole Bible, including the book of Acts, is God's word to us. That's amazing, isn't it? God has spoken to us, and so we as his creatures must listen. But then also, Acts was written by a man called Luke, and Luke was an expert historian and also theologian. In regards to his history and being a historian, I'm told that people who study the Roman Empire use the book of Acts as a reference point because it is so reliable. Luke just gets it right time after time. But Luke, being a theologian, he records the facts, and he spoke to eyewitnesses, he looked at evidence, and he records those facts and evidence in such a way to make spiritual points. He's trying to teach us something about God, about the Christian faith, and primarily he's trying to give us confidence in the Christian faith. We know that from reading the very beginning of his first book, which is the Gospel of Luke. So these things are no fairy tale. These things are actual stories, real life events that we can learn from. So let's think about our passage this morning. We said at the very beginning that life at times can be tough, and no one disagreed with that. And if anyone knew what it was to face hardship, it was Paul. Let me take you through some of the things that Paul faced in this section that we're looking at this morning. First, he was seized by the Jews and almost killed. Look with me at chapter 21, verses 27 and 28. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." Paul is accused by the Jews of doing three things. Did you notice? He's accused of being against the Jews. Many people accused of that and guilty of that today, aren't there? He's also accused of being against the law that the Jews followed. And he's also accused of being against the temple. In fact, their accusation goes so far as to say that he has defiled the temple. They wrongly assume that he brought a non-Jew with this great name, is it Trophimus or something? This guy called Trophimus into the temple. And because he wasn't a Jew, that would be to defile the holy place. Now, I think it's probably worth pointing out, although I'm sure most of us probably realize this, that those things were not true. Paul isn't speaking against the Jews because he was a Jew. And much of his defense later, which we didn't read, when he's defending himself, he makes the point that he is a Jew. He is a well-trained Jew. He is thoroughly educated in the ways of the Jewish nation. Also, what he's been teaching does not in any way disregard the law. He's actually saying the gospel is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's saying also that the temple, in no way is he against the temple, but again, the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple. So what Paul is saying is he's not destroying the law. He's not disregarding the Jewish people. He's not doing anything to discredit the temple. Isn't it incredible how people can get the wrong end of the stick? That's what the Jews have done. They've totally misunderstood Paul and what he was saying. And that, of course, still happens today. People can so easily get the wrong end of the stick. Have you noticed that? How people can have an erroneous view of Christianity? I think the classic is people think Christianity is primarily for good, respectable people. That's, I think, one of the common misconceptions in our culture, and that is not true. Christianity is for people with problems, people who have made mistakes, who have admitted that to God, and God has changed their lives. See, what does authentic Christianity do? Authentic Christianity changes our lives and starts to make a difference in our lives, a very real difference. Authentic Christianity starts to change our wrong behaviors, our wrong desires, and make us more in to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a good person is the result of a relationship with Jesus, not the entry requirement for being a Christian. The other day I saw an advert for gym membership, And you always take it personally when they come through the door, don't you? And I can't remember which gym it was or how much it was for, but isn't it funny how most gyms, in fact, all gym adverts, have pictures of like uber fit people, you know, just biceps rippling. And the gym doesn't want you to think that's the entry requirement, do they? If that was the entry requirement for going to a gym, you had to look like that, then none of us would be able to join. No, spending time at the gym, in theory, should make you look like that with a bit of Photoshop, etc., etc. See, going to the gym, the entry requirement is not being fit. It makes you fit. And the same is true of Christianity. Not it makes you fit, but being a Christian, when you are a Christian, you have a relationship with Jesus. He molds you, he shapes you, he works on your heart, and he changes what you're like and starts to make you more in the image of God. If all of us who are Christians today are very aware of that fact, aren't we? That it's not for good people. We know too well that we would not qualify if it was not for the grace of God. And that is a huge, huge issue for the Jews. That's why they're so angry with Paul. See, their understanding, they probably won't say this, but their understanding is that God accepts well-behaved Jews. And what Paul is saying and what Paul is preaching is actually that anyone can come to God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were probably thinking something like this. Are you trying to say, Paul, that morally dirty Gentiles can come to the living God? No chance. And that made them furious. So that's the first tough thing that Paul had to face in this section. He was seized by the Jews and almost killed. And then after that, he was arrested. And this makes no sense to me. So we've got a guy who is innocent, and the Romans don't know that. But there's a guy who all his hatred is pointed towards, and he is the one that's put in chains. He is the one who is dragged away, even though he's not doing anything wrong. Now, of course, there's some logic in it. There is such uproar in the city. Take out this guy and hopefully the problem will resolve itself. Everything should settle down. But Paul, he has this opportunity to give a defense of himself, and he recounts his upbringing, he recounts his conversion. And again, it just makes the crowd absolutely furious. So as a result, the Romans arrest him, they've arrested him, and they take him back to the barracks. And they're about to flog him to find out the truth. Now, flogging was a procedure carried out by the Romans that was so bad, it was so painful, that often people died. Often people, if they didn't die, were crippled for life. Paul is there in chains. And that was a form of torture, I'm told, due to the sheer weight of the chains. And Paul is there awaiting a flogging. He's being stretched out to be flogged, but he mentions that he's a Roman citizen, and all of a sudden things begin to change. But that's another tough thing that Paul had to face. He was seized by the Jews, almost killed, almost beaten to death, and then he was arrested by the Romans. Next, he faces the ordeal of having to face a trial. He's put on trial before the Jewish ruling council. He has an opportunity to defend himself, but again, the Jews are so angry that the high priest has Paul slapped across the face. Why? All because Paul said was he was trying to serve the living God. We read over those verses so quickly, but the strain that was on the Apostle Paul must have been so great. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Being on trial, waiting to find out your fate. These people could have quite easily determined his future. Next difficult thing that Paul faces in our section, we see this in chapter 23. There is a plot against his life. Look at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 23. It says this: the next morning the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. What are they saying? They're saying it's either Paul's life or ours. You know, we're not going to sleep. We're not going to eat. If we don't kill Paul, we're going to die. That's the implication. Because they're refusing to eat until they've managed to kill the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul hears in God's good providence about this plot. and he is saved by the Romans. But the psychological torment that must have been on Paul's life. I mean, I don't know if any of us have received a threat on our life. Probably none of us have. But can you imagine what that must be like? To know there are 40 people actively seeking to take your life. That's what Paul faced. Paul had it tough, didn't he? He knew what it was to face hardship. He was seized and nearly killed. He was arrested. He was tortured. He was almost flogged. He faced trial. He had a very real threat against his life. Now, can we learn anything from these hardships for us today? Because the Bible does not say that people who follow the Lord Jesus are exempt from trial. In fact, it's because Paul is a Christian why he's facing all these trials. So we must realize that the biblical teaching is being a Christian means life is going to be tough. So how do we deal with these tough times? Is there anything we can learn from these trials? Well, I think the first thing we can realize about hardship and trial is that God's way is not our way. God's wisdom is far beyond our wisdom. He knows what he is doing. He cares about his people, and he is good. And we must never, ever let go of that. When I was younger, we used to spend Saturday afternoons up at my granddad and grandma's house on my mum's side, and it was great. We'd meet up there with our cousins, and we would play cops and robbers and leapfrog, hide and seek. We'd go in the orchard. We'd eat grandma's homemade drop scones and black berry jelly, which is unrivaled. And she was a typical farmer's wife. That means you don't buy anything, and if it's broken, you fix it. That's just what farmers and farmers' wives do. And I remember plucking day, you know, she didn't buy a turkey. She'd raised a turkey, and the smell before Christmas was absolutely horrible. And if you've experienced that, you'll know exactly what I mean. And she would knit things and sew things together. But one thing that I remember that she used to do was, it would take her absolutely hours. She would have, I'm not even sure what it was called, but some sort of mesh material. And some of you people might know what the procedure is called. But she would have rags of material, and she would push it through. And she's making one of these great big mats. Thank you. Some people know what it is. So talk to the experts later. I'm going to show my ignorance now. And what we would just be desperate for her to do was turn it over, because you have no clue what that mat's going to look like until you see the other side. So there's a scruffy side that makes no sense, and then there's the finished article side that made perfect sense. Now, we must realize that we stand in life on the scruffy side of the mat. We don't understand everything. In fact, we understand very little. But we must realize that God, he's on the perfect side. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly the plan. He knows exactly the finished article. He is doing something good, which will be made beautiful in its time. And while we're on the scruffy, painful, tough side, we've got to recognize that God's way is not our way. But he's going to make sense of it all. See, when we follow Jesus, that gives us confidence that everything ultimately is going to be okay and we will enjoy God forever. Now, I know that is easy to say and hard to live when life is especially tough, but that's the truth. And there are three interesting things I picked up from this section that show us, and this is along the theme of recognizing that God's way is not our way. Firstly, I noticed something in regards to how God does things. Look with me at chapter 22 and verses 17 to 21. This is Paul. He's giving his defense in front of the crowd. And he says, when I returned, this is chapter 22, verse 17, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking, quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, I don't know if you've, obviously not reading the context and not knowing the whole of what Paul has said, I don't know if you picked up on what Paul is saying there. Paul, in his wisdom, is saying, it would seem to me like it's a good idea for me to be in Jerusalem witnessing to the Jews, because they know all about me. They know exactly how I used to live. They know how I used to persecute Christians, what we call the way. And they know how I'm a Jew. I'm well-educated in the Old Testament. And so I'm the perfect man to witness to these Jews. But Paul says, the Lord says to Paul, no, go to the Gentiles. So in Paul's wisdom, he thinks, I'm the right man for the job to witness to Jews. But in God's wisdom, he says, no, you're going to be primarily witnessing to the Gentiles. So one really simple, basic, really, really easy point is we must never judge spiritual things or anything using earthly means. We should always use God's wisdom, not our own understanding. Now, of course, there is a place for our own understanding, but when God's way is in contradiction to it, we always follow God's way, never our own way. Secondly, in thinking about God's way is not our way, right through this passage, like we've already detailed, Paul is facing significant hardship. Now, nobody would choose that, but that was God's way. And I don't know if you picked up on this. I've been picking up on it for the last few weeks. There are parallels right through the book of Acts about the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ. So last time we saw how he set his face like a flint to get to Jerusalem. We saw that in Paul. We already know that of the Lord Jesus Christ if we read the Gospels. Now listen to what one commentator says. He says it much better than me. This is what he says. Luke seems also to be drawing a deliberate parallel between the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings of his apostle Paul. Both Jesus and Paul were rejected by their own people, arrested without cause, imprisoned, were unjustly accused, willfully misrepresented by false witnesses, were slapped in the face in court, were the hapless victims of secret Jewish plots, heard the terrifying noise of a frenzied mob screaming away with him, and were subjected to a series of five trials. Now, that's really interesting that Paul is compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Luke does that deliberately. What point is Luke trying to make? I think he's trying to remind us that God's way, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, how does he bring blessing to the world? Through suffering, through the cross. The Lord Jesus had to go and suffer and die for your sin and my sin. That's God's way. And so often what we see right through church history and in our own lives is it's so often through suffering that God does his greatest work. The Apostle Paul says that his chains actually resulted in the advancement of the gospel. Again, through hardship, through toil, through suffering, God's kingdom is expanded. Now, what does that look like in your life and my life? What about when we face those sleepless nights? We've all had them, haven't we? Just can't sleep, things going in our mind, just turmoil inside of us. What about if those times are the times when we're to cry out to God, and looking back, we realize just how close he was? What about during that trial, that health scare, that problem that we face, and looking back at the time, we wouldn't choose it. But looking back, we just see how God just moves so close to us during that. See, God's way is so often through trial and suffering. Also, when we recognize God's way, I think another thing we're supposed to see in Acts is who salvation is for. What do I mean through that? Right through this section, we see religious people shutting the door on the gospel. There's a very interesting bit, isn't there? We read it in chapter 21 and verse 30, where Paul is brought out of the temple And very symbolically, the temple gates are slammed closed behind him. It's like, you know, don't let the door hit you on the way out sort of thing. And what we see there symbolically is the Jews just constantly rejecting, pushing against the gospel. But also through this section, what we see time after time is the Romans being sympathetic towards the gospel. So we see the Romans coming to Paul's aid time after time. And we've already seen many Romans already come to Christ. And I think what Luke is trying to do is to just to make us question, who is salvation actually for? You know, expand your horizon. We need to recognize that God's way is not our way. We would think the most natural people to become Christians would be the Jewish ruling synagogue. We would think it was all those religious people in the temple and in the synagogues. But those people rejected the gospel, not all of them, but many of them. But so many people we wouldn't expect to come to Christ, Romans, people who are really secular, worship false gods, they had their lives transformed by God. Now, I think this morning for us, that leads to both a rebuke maybe or a challenge and also a great comfort. So you might have no religious background. Well, be comforted because the gospel salvation is for everyone. You, on the other hand, might be second, third, fourth generation Christian, and you just almost take it for granted that you're around church, you have a Christian heritage. Well, we need to be really, really careful and make sure that we have our own personal, genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus. Also, learning from trials, we also need to recognize that God guarantees the destination, but not necessarily the road. This is our final point. We didn't read it, but right in the middle of our section, there is an amazing verse. It's chapter 23 and verse 11. Paul, at this point, has been seized. He's been beaten. He's been arrested. He's faced torture almost. He's learnt of a plot against his life. And then we read this. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Sorry, the plot comes after that verse. So God guarantees Paul that he will make it to Rome. So at this point, again, in the book of Acts, Jerusalem starts to fade out of sight, and the center now switches to the center of the Roman Empire, Rome. And that's where Paul, the Lord says to him, he's guaranteed he will get there to preach the gospel. So Paul, in chains, having all this stuff happening to him, can take great confidence, because even though he doesn't know the immediate road, even though he doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow, longer term, he definitely, without a shadow of a doubt, knows he will make it to Rome. He knows his final destination. If you use a sat nav, you type in your destination, don't you? And you don't have a clue what road you go on. So often I go somewhere, first time I use a sat nav, second time, I just really try not to, because otherwise you don't learn anything, do you? You just blindly follow this voice. You don't have any idea about geography. So when you follow a sat nav, so often you know the destination, but you don't actually know the roads that you're going on. And that's a bit like the Apostle Paul. He knows the destination, he just doesn't know the road he's going to be on. Now, closing thought for our encouragement. How do we deal with hardship? Well, if we've repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, although we don't know the road tomorrow, although we don't know the road for next year or 5 years, we know the destination. And the destination is fixed. The destination is being with him forever, which is far better than anything else. If you're a believer this morning, that is your guaranteed destination. Even though you don't know what tomorrow holds, you know that's where you'll be for all eternity. So life is tough, there's no denying that. But as we face hardship, remember God's ways are not our ways. He is working in the midst of hard times. And also remember that if you're in Christ, God guarantees your destination. So live in the encouragement and confidence of that.